possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, even though the weather is bad outside. And Father, we just thank you that it's nice and warm in here. Your presence, Lord, your just the refreshing, O God, that comes from your presence. That sweet spirit, Lord, which you have among us. We just ask, Father, you be with us today as we study thy word and we yield ourselves to it. May we be ready for that time, Lord, which is coming soon, of the going home of the Gentile bride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to be taking our thoughts from the Unveiling of God, paragraphs 178 and 79, where we left off, and this will be number 195 in our series. Now, what's interesting is, actually, I had another sermon prepared for this morning, and last night when it came into my study, the Lord just redirected me and gave me this for this today, and so we'll have to give the other one next time. But, anyway, Brother Branham touches on the topic of Catholicism and communism, and we see how they have certain ties for the churches to come together before the end time. And we're going to pick up where we left off last time, 178, where Brother Branham said, "But remember, there's something in the old book that promised that there'd be a predestinated, ordained hand come one day that would pick it up and make the word of this book to a predestinated heart to the task that it's made for, reveal the promises that's in it. It might look old, like an old bunch of holy rollers or something other, but it takes the master's hand, the word on it, to reveal that word. And it becomes more than a holy roller. It becomes that to every one of us, heavenly friends. It's not a bunch of fanaticism. It depends on whose hand the bow is in." And then he says, "Let us pray." So Brother Branham is beginning to close down the sermon. And we read this last week, and we went into these things about the master's hand and the predestinated hand and the prophet and everything else. But we're going to go on one more paragraph this morning to 179, which was his closing prayer. So we'll pick up this paragraph where he says, "Our Heavenly Father, by faith today, I see the master of the old book that they have swapped for traditions." Okay, notice they have swapped for traditions, and they swapped it for denominations, and they tried to trade it off. Now they're trading it for a world council of men, of churches, communistic and atheistic. Why don't you catch those two words? This world council of churches is communistic and atheistic. The auction's on, Lord. God step forth, surely you will. Send us that prophet, Lord, that picks up that bow, that picks up this word and proves that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Many, Lord, will sell their lives. They'll throw away the old traditions. They'll break the vessels. They want it, Lord. They'll give anything, for, just give them Jesus. Lord, I think that you've proved it to them now. They come from everywhere. They spend their livings. They do everything to try to get to the meetings, to do all that they can, because they found that the pearl of great price. Other things are very little, but bless them, Father." Now, that's a beautiful prayer, because the people have made great efforts to come and hear the word. Now, it's very apparent that he's tying together the churches with communism and atheism here. And I read a research paper by a group at Tufts University who did a study of ministers representing Southern Baptists, United Church of Christ, Presbyterians, Methodists, and the Church of Christ and more. I've read a survey also conducted by the Free University of Amsterdam in 2006 where it found that 17% of the Protestant priests in Holland were either atheist or agnostic. Another survey found that as many as 16% of the Church of England's licensed ministers have doubts about God. I believe, and I could be wrong in where I stand on this, but I believe that there's a very large amount of ministers in the denominational churches that are actually agnostic. Now, there's a difference between being agnostic and atheistic, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. But just look at this message, and I'm sure that you could find quite a few pastors who left the message over the past several years. I mean, if we sat around and talked about it, we could probably name a whole bunch of them. Why? Because they never were a genuine Holy Ghost-filled believer to begin with. Some of them had a dad who was a minister, so they also became a minister. And eventually, in fact, there's several that I know. And they left the message. Eventually, their secret unbelief became known, and they were forced to make a decision. And so they did. So what Brother Branham is saying here in this paragraph was even evident back in his day, because human nature does not change. Many men enter the ministry for wrong reasons, not because God called them, but rather for a meal ticket, a job, and others for a multitude of other reasons. I remember a fellow from overseas years ago, maybe 20 years ago now, and he said, Brother Brian, he said, I just pray that, you know, I just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I would just love to be a minister. And I just pray that I'd be a minister. And I said, why? He said, well, because I can just sit around and pray all the time. I thought, wait a minute. That's not even what the word minister means. It means to serve. You see, people get this idea that maybe, you know, if I could just have this income coming in, I could just sit around and pray and read my Bible, pray and read my Bible, and do nothing. That's not even what a minister is. A minister is a servant. You see? And I think it's interesting that many interviewed who are atheists, and yet still pastor a church, do so because they like the activities in the church. And they feel comfortable doing the pastoral duties. This comes out of the study that they did. They said, well, you know, you don't even believe in God. Why are you pastoring? Well, I love the atmosphere in church. I love the people, and I love to do things with them, and I love to be around people that love me. And so that's their motivation for standing behind this sacred desk, and that is why the people are perishing. Because they have no vision. Atheism is defined, the definition of atheism is a doctrine, for it is a doctrine of or belief that there is no God. It's a doctrine. And it is also the disbelief in the existence of a supreme being or beings. And agnosticism is defined as an intellectual doctrine or attitude affirming the uncertainty of all claims to ultimate knowledge. You see, it comes from the word gnosis, knowledge. Agnostic is no knowledge. There's really nothing out there. It's just, you know. But I think it's so ironic because Webster's Dictionary actually defines both atheism and agnosticism as a doctrine. So people can say, well, you know, and I've heard preachers say, you know, I've heard secondhand preachers say, because I know preachers that went to certain meetings, and the big jock got up and he said, don't teach doctrine in your churches because you'll drive the people away. You know, give them music and you know, teach them the family and these kind of things, and you'll be fine. And so you'll end up with a lot of people that are going to hell. But Webster's Dictionary actually defines both atheism and agnosticism, agnosis, as a doctrine. So they have their doctrine but refute the true doctrines of the Word of God. So what they're saying is, God, you're a liar. Your Word is not true. And Brother Branham says from his sermon, Hear Ye Him, he says, they've got intellectual giants in the world today that can almost explain away everything that God said to be true. You know, they can do it to people that don't know God. They can take it from a theological standpoint, intellectual, and if you just take your own mind of thinking, reasoning, like Eve did at the beginning, they can explain everything in the Bible away from you. But if a man or a woman has ever been on the backside of the desert in those sacred sands where no intellectual can stand, and there come in contact with the living God, no devil or scientist or anything else can ever explain away that. You were there. It happened. You know it's the truth. There's no one can take it away from you. You met God. I believe that God in every age sending forth a messenger always first meets that person on a sacred ground, because it's got to be so. There's too much of evil to try to explain all the supernatural away. And where there's a supernatural God, there's going to be supernatural things happening, because He is supernatural. I know this is exactly the truth, because as a young boy, and I know my wife doesn't like me to tell stories about when I was young, but let me just say, as a young boy, I met God. And I prayed to Him when my little sister Molly died that morning. When I woke up, she was gone. And I was told that she had died, so I went outside to be alone, and I wept, and I asked God to let me know what happened to her. I was about Ella's age when my sister died. And I went outside, like I said, to get alone. I wanted to be alone from everybody, the family, everything. I just wanted to talk to God. And I went out in the backyard, and I began to pray, and I felt led. While praying, I felt led to just turn around and look at the house and look up. And when I did, there was like a silver streak going from her bedroom all the way up through the clouds. It was like a light, a silver beam light, whatever you want to call it. I saw that. And God answered my prayer, and I knew that God had taken her home to be with Him. Now, how did I know that? How did I know that was God? Well, let me tell you something. As a young child, I went to church with my parents, and the priest happened to be reading about Jacob's ladder. Now, you go back to Genesis 28 and 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for a pillow, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood up above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. To thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and the north, and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." How many people today, if they could only have their eyes opened up to the revelation of God's presence being here, would say, surely the Lord God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. So Jacob became aware of God's supernatural presence from that very day. Now that was read to me as a very young child by a priest. As I was sitting there, not reading comic books and doing things, my parents, when I came into church, they made me sit on my hands so I wouldn't be playing with them, and made me focus on what was being said. I heard this story from God's word about this ladder going up. And so when I saw that light going up, I identified with the Word of God. I saw the Word of God manifested. As a young child, I hid the Word of God in my heart, and I believed it as long as I've had memory too. In fact, one of my first memories was as a 3-year-old toddler. That's the age of Bo. I went out in the backyard to play. We had a little... besides the regular door, we had the screen door. I remember going outside the screen door, and I remember going out. It was we lived on Girard Avenue in Bloomington, and they had been doing excavation of Highway 35W, so that Dad had to fence the backyard, because they had cut away our part of our backyard, and it became a slope 60 degrees going down about 80 feet to the highway. If you've ever driven up 35W, you know what I'm talking about. And so, anyway, and this is before, I mean, this is when they were excavating for 35W, so I'm kind of aging myself. But it was not finished at the time, and it was very steep, very long drop to the excavation site. The hill behind the house was at least 60, 80 feet deep, okay? So I had gone out all by myself in the backyard to play. I'd gotten on a glider that we had on the swing set. It had two bench seats, and then in the middle there was kind of a platform where you put your feet. And as it was swinging back and forth by myself, I saw three snakes come out of one hole in the ground, and they were headed right that way, right toward me. And I remember to this day the fear that I had in my heart, because I saw that was a devil, and the devil was coming to get me. And I cried out, "Daddy, Daddy, the devil, the devil," with as loud as I could do it. And my daddy heard my cry for help. He came out the back door. He ran over and grabbed a garden hoe, and it quickly cut off all three of their heads. Now, how did I associate three snakes with the devil? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I had heard in church the priest reading from the Bible about the serpent in the garden and how he deceived Eve. And as a three-year-old boy, I associated those serpents, those snakes that I saw, with the devil. Brother Brown said, where there's a supernatural God, there's going to be a supernatural things happening, because he is supernatural. Now, I hope this will help you as parents to realize how influential your words are to your children. The Bible says, train them up in the ways of the Lord, and when they get old, they will not depart. John Wesley's mother believed that you mold your children by the age of 3 years old. After that, you have to break them. And the Russian scientists proved that by 3 years old of age, the children's minds will be formed in the direction that they will go. So those first 3 years are so important, and you should be reading the stories of God that he's written down in his word for us in the Bible, that they will hold them in their minds their entire life. They need to know these at an early age. But how did I associate three snakes as being the devil? Three being the devil. I believe that was the God gene part. That was my first revelation from God. And it came because I had heard the word of God by a priest in a church. It doesn't matter who's speaking the word of God. All that matters is it the word of God or not that you're hearing. And that incident in my life has stayed with me all of my life. And 18 years later, in 1974, when I got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ after hearing it taught from the Bible for the very first time, I remember saying to the preacher, if that is what the Bible says, then that is what I want to do. And so I asked if there was a lake nearby, and I was told by the owner of the house, yes, there's a lake right behind the house, but I hadn't seen it when I got there because it was dark. But then immediately after the service, I asked to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I came out of the water after my baptism, I saw three stars falling one after another, with a real long tail. Just one, three. Where there's a supernatural God, there's going to be supernatural things happening, because he is supernatural. A year earlier, in 73, I had given my life to the Lord at Billy Graham Crusade and began reading my Bible every day. Not just reading it, but studying it. And so a year later, when I was baptized and I saw those stars falling, I remembered back to Isaiah 14:12, where God spoke of Lucifer falling from the heaven like a star. And he called him the morning star. So the morning star falling. Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the ground. You have weakened the nations. I also recall Jesus saying, when the 70 disciples have gone, after having gone out, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like a flash of lightning. And that is exactly the way I saw those falling stars. They had a very long tail behind them, like a lightning bolt all the way down. Therefore, I associated those three falling stars with Satan falling that night I got baptized. Then right after that, I was baptized. I walked into the house where a man of God had preached on baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and had showed it from the Bible. And so when I returned to the brother to the house, a brother gave me the Seven Seals book and the Seven Church Age book. And in those books, I saw where the Trinity is actually identified as satanic religions and it's paganism. Where there's a supernatural God, there's going to be a supernatural things happening, because he is supernatural. Now, how is it that I identified at 3 years old the three being one serpent, one Satan? How is it that I saw the three stars falling that I knew it was Satan falling? In fact, if you've ever read Hyslop's Two Babylons, you will find that The first trinity was in Babylonia, known as Anu, who was the father of the gods, Ea, who was the son of the father of the gods, and Enlil, who was the wind god or the spirit. Then that trinity was adopted in Egypt, and then Greece, and then Rome, and throughout many other cultures and religions, finally gaining worldwide acceptance through Catholicism. Now remember, Brother Brown said in a sermon, "Hear ye him," he said, "But if a man or a woman has ever been on the backside of a desert in those sacred sands where no intellectual can stand, and they're come in contact with the living God, no devil or scientist or anything else can ever explain that away. You were there. It happened. You know it's the truth. There's no one can take it away from you. You've met God. And I believe that God in every age sends forth a messenger, always first, meets the person on a sacred ground because it's got to be so. There's too much of evil to try to explain all the supernatural away. And where there's a supernatural God, there's going to be supernatural things happening because he is supernatural." Then in my sermon, in his sermon, "Who is this Melchizedek?" Brother Brown said, "Now, Father God, this is totally out of my hands, hands of any man. It would have to be supernatural phenomena, so I pray that you'll help me now, Lord. I'm in your hands. Do with me as you see fit in Jesus' name." And this is before he went to the prayer line, because he said, "Look, I'm just a vessel. I'm a human being. I can't do nothing of myself, but you can. And I'm asking you to help me." Where there's a supernatural God, there's a supernatural to be found. See? He says, this is totally out of the hands of any man. In other words, Brother Bram is acknowledging in his prayer that man can just can't do what he's about to request God to do. Then he says it would have to be a supernatural. Now, what does that word supernatural tell you? Now think about that for just a minute. Because the Webster's Dictionary tells us that this word supernatural means being above, super means being above or beyond what is natural, unexplained, unexplainable by natural law or phenomena, abnormal. Of or pertaining to or characteristic of or attributed to God or a deity. Therefore, for something to be super, it means it is above. And natural speaks of nature, so supernatural speaks of being above that which would be natural. And that's what Brother Bram is speaking of here when he says, wherever God is, there is a supernatural taking place, because God is a supernatural God. And unless you have witnessed for yourself the supernatural presence of God, you are just believing unto. And if you are not careful, your belief could very well be just an intellectual belief, and that is as far as you have come. In his sermon, "Be Not Afraid," Brother Bram said, "Moses knowed all of the intellectuals, but God had to take him over to the bush and take it all out of him, and then put some faith in him from the fire," notice, "from the fire that was on the bush." And that's what we need tonight, is another visit to the bush where we get an experience. And I know there's people say, "Oh, it's the word, the word, the word, the word, and we don't need experience." Let me tell you something. You can have the word, the word, the word, the word, and it's all intellectual. That's what the theologians are. Mm-hmm. If you don't have an experience with God firsthand, then you better get to your knees until you do. And if you're going to rot on your knees, then just rot on your knees, and just because you got to die to yourself. You have to die to yourself in order to have a walk with God. Now, this may sound far-fetched, but as a young child, I think it was about 9 years old, it was raining, and I could see the rain like a wall just coming up the street. And I remember I could read at nine, but hearing again a priest from the pulpit talking about Elijah, how he called for the rain to stop. And so I just turned around and I said, "Rain, rain, go away." And the rain just got to the end, to the fence line, stopped right there, and just kept going. It kept raining, but it was raining on the neighbor's lawn and not on ours. And I just stayed out and I played. Now you say, "Well, that's just, you know, your imagination." It wasn't my imagination. I saw it. Now see, when you've got something in your heart that believes in God, that believes that he is supernatural, it's nothing for you to step into that and watch God perform. Because I couldn't do it. A young child couldn't do it. But God could do it. And so you identify with what? The Word. You see, I've preached for years, when you see the vision, this is the book of visions. And when you see the vision, it's your duty to step into the vision. And when you do, watch the supernatural, just God manifests it very much in front of you. And if you've never had that experience with God, to where you take Him at His Word and you see Him do supernatural things, like when you're driving down the road, it's all ice, and the vehicle in front of you is waving in front, going back and forth, and you just pray, oh Jesus, save us, oh Jesus, save us, and just, and you pass right by. Being aware of His supernatural presence, not just one incident here, every day. So what is faith? Because Brother Branham said, Moses had all the intellectuals. Now, he knew all the stories. He knew he was called to deliver the people. But he tried to do it intellectually. He said, but when he met the pillar of fire in the bush, then that put some faith in him. Faith is the what? It's the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But you saw it. You see, this is the faith of God. This is the revelation of God. But when you see it here, and you go back and see it here, now you've got faith. Now you've got faith. The experience brings out of this the revelation of what you see. You understand? So faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is revelation. And Brother Brown continues, today we're living in a day when infidels is trying to explain it all away. Jesus knew that. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. The Father will send the Holy Ghost in my name. In a little while the world won't see me no more, but you'll see me, the Holy Spirit speaking of Him. I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. Now, God knows that in the end of the world, people is going to rise up, great scholars and intellectuals, and explain all the Bible away. And no man has a right behind the pulpit. No man has a right to call himself a Christian until he once got back there on the backside of the desert, under those sacred sands, where he met God face to face. He had an experience. You might take all the slick intellectual doctrines of divinity to explain all of this away and explain all of that away, but when it comes to stepping on that sacred sand where you met God face to face, there's not enough doctrines of divinity, not enough devils out of hell could ever shake that experience from you. When you have met God face to face and felt the power of the change of a new life come in, no devil in hell could ever shake it away from you. You are a new creature and you've got the experience in your heart. You say, but wait a minute, something happened. See, you've got something. I remember when the general overseer came and he said, Billy, you must have had a nightmare. I said, if that's it, here's my fellowship card. I met somebody that talked to me. It was life to me. He said, he said, don't feel that way about it. I said, well, that's just my feelings anyhow. I can't get all tied up here and serve God. I'll just serve Him right out, just me and Him together, and that's your Enoch walk. That's what we've talked about so much. You have to have that or you're going to perish. This end time is the most deceptive age of all ages, and without the experience of knowing Him and the power of His resurrection, then all that you have is an intellectual conception. So God is supernatural, and what He does is supernatural, and that is about anything that can occur in nature. It is above nature. It is out of the ordinary. It will take an intercession from the One who controls all nature, and it is about nature. In other words, He is saying it is not a natural thing or something of ordinary nature that He's requesting, but something that is God, nature, in design. And so we see that as Jesus prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, as He taught the disciples to pray, He was laying out the pattern. And that pattern is to first acknowledge where you expect your help to come from. Our Father who art in heaven. In other words, Father, I know that you are above everything that I could possibly ask. I know that everything I could possibly think of to ask, you are more than able to perform it. And so we hear Brother Branham using that same approach as our Savior in addressing the Almighty God. He said, now, Father God, this is totally out of the hands of any man. It has to be supernatural phenomena. So I pray that you'll help me now, Lord, because I'm in your hands. Then Brother Brown continues talking to God as he says, I'm in your hands. In other words, I'm stepping out of this picture. I no longer am going to be involved with what is going on here. I am getting myself out of the way that you and you alone might take over and thus receive the preeminence for what is about to happen. Then he adds, do with me as you see fit in Jesus' name. Amen. What a beautiful thought that we're looking at this morning. A man so trusting in the mercy and judgment of God that he is not afraid of any action that God might take, knowing that all things shall work together for the good for those that love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. Now let's pause in our thinking here and take this to the scripture. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, you know, there's only one the Spirit, and that's God's Spirit. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, God's Spirit itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Just as Brother Branham is about to enter into a sort of intercessory role on the behalf of all those in the prayer line, he does not know what will come before him. In the Old Testament, we can see the priest would take the request of the believer into the presence of the high priest, and then that high priest would take all those requests before the Lord God himself. But the priest is helpless. He cannot say yes or no until the high priest comes back and says, the Urim Thummim of God has spoken, yea, yea, or nay, nay. Therefore, we see William Branham standing here, completely helpless, unless God steps on the scene. He is standing there as a mortal, knowing that unless God himself steps forward to take over, that he is just that close to ending his ministry. That's just like the violin that he was just talking about. No one wanted to buy that violin, that vessel, because the vessel itself was old, it was worn, and no one thought that it had any value. And maybe sometimes you might feel that way about yourself. But let me just say this. If you have met God face to face and you know he is a reality to you, then ask what you will and it shall be done. You hear that, Ella? And the Apostle Paul tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit, God's Spirit, helps us in our infirmities, for we don't even know what to ask for. Sometimes you get old and you ache here and you ache here and you ache in your knees and you ache in your back and you ache everywhere and you don't even know where to begin. But the Spirit does. For we don't even know what to ask for in prayer, and so God's own Spirit is within us to intercede on our behalf for the things that we have need of. He says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul continues by saying, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And God's will is his word. Notice again what Paul is saying. He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Why? Well, to answer that, we must know who is he that searches the hearts. And we know that that is God. Oh, if we could just always just know what the mind of the Lord is for us. I think sometimes when we pray, we often just get down and we begin to reciting what is on our minds without waiting to get into the mind of the Spirit of God first. Why not just start out prayer each day with, Father, what would you have your servant to do today? Or what would you have your servant to know today? Or who would you have your servant to help today? Or who would you have me to pray for today? Instead of coming with our prefabricated list. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that in church. I'm just saying in our own individual prayer. And every man that has been born of the Spirit of God has enough of God's own Spirit in you that if you would just step aside of your own will and your own thoughts and allow for that Spirit of God that's within you to begin speaking, you would soon find that you do not know what to pray for because God has placed within you, you do know what to pray for because God has placed within you a conduit to His very presence, which links you together in heavenly places. And that link is His own word, which Jesus said is His spirit. My words are spirit and they are life. Now remember, God promised us that He, God, would be working in us both to will and then to do His good pleasure. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, we read, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." So it is not something that comes to your mind just naturally. Nature has nothing to do with this communication between you and God. It is something God does and is given to you. Now the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." So revelation comes through His Spirit. But God hath revealed them. God has apocalypto them. He has uncovered them. He has unveiled them. He has made them known to us. How? By His Spirit, which is His Word. Again, how did I know as a 3-year-old those serpents was a devil? Because I saw it in the Word. Heard it from the Word. How did I know that streak going up that had anything to do with God? Because I heard it in the Word. You see, the Word must permeate every thought. Brother, sister, like Brother Brown said, all my thoughts are of God. For the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so He's talking about your spirit. He's not talking about your spirit, for He says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Therefore, what Paul is saying is that God does something by way of supernatural that allows you to receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit, not just a Spirit, but the Spirit, His own Spirit, which is His own Word, which is His own life, the very life of God, and thereby receiving His life, it brings us into communication, communion, and fellowship with God's very own Spirit. He goes on to say, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Therefore it is not a natural thing for man to be able to know the supernatural God. Therefore God must make a way for us to receive the things which are of and out from Him." Remember, Moses knew the ways of God, but the people only saw His actions. So you can see the actions of God, and if you don't take it, if something doesn't take it back to the Word to you, then there's no Word in here to take it back to. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. God, notice, why do we get the Spirit of God? That we might know. You see? And how do we receive the Spirit of God? By receiving His Word. John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And notice Jesus says, "Ye know Him, for it is He that is now dwelling in you. But one day He that is in me, and is with you, will come into you as well." John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now we know that we know what Spirit was dwelling in Jesus. It was God Himself. God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Notice, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Brother Bram said God was actually saying here, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in." And the critics on the internet just don't get it. They said, "Well, this is one of those places where Brother Bram did not even recite the Scripture correctly, and yet it says, in whom, the Scripture does say, in whom I am well pleased. In whom?" And so when Brother Bram just added "in whom I'm pleased to dwell in," he's just saying it twice for your edification. Matthew 3:16, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, I've got 26 Bible versions to choose from in reading this, and every one of them says in whom or with whom or even on whom my favor rests. So Brother Branham's interpretation of the Scripture is exactly what is being said here. But those perverters of Scripture can't even read their Bible right because they are so dead set against Brother Branham that they purposely will take Scripture and twist it to their own destruction. And the reason they cannot understand it is because it has been hidden from the world but revealed unto babes such as are willing to learn. It didn't say it's revealed unto very scholarly, intellectual people. It says babes. It was revealed to me at 3 years old. That's a serpent. That's a devil. It was revealed to me at 9 years old or 8 years old when my sister passed away. That light going up, God was taking her spirit. Because I saw it in Jacob, the angels ascending and descending on a ladder from heaven. All right? It wasn't because I was a scholar, because my ears had heard. I listened. I paid attention. That's why Maya and Ella and William, you need to pay attention in church because there's things that you'll take with you the rest of your life. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them, it says. Now, I didn't write that. God did. This is his word, and he can do with it whatever he wishes to, and he reveals to whomsoever he wishes. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, we read, for he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Now look, who is going to judge the man that is right? Oh, you know, these men try to set themselves up as judges of God's word, but they don't even know him, much less know his word. You know, they would deride Brother Branham and say, well, he sure doesn't know his Bible. And Brother Branham would always retort, well, but I know the author real well. What would you rather know, the jot and the tittle or the one who wrote it? For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. And that is the only way that you can know the mind of the Lord, is to have the mind of the Lord. Now, I'm getting back to Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for the good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not just some things, not just a few things, but not just a majority of things, but all things will work together for your good. The problem is we don't know what is for our good or not. In Romans 8:29, we read, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's finished as far as God is concerned. And if it is finished, then, verse 31, what shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Notice, if God has already proved his love for you by sacrificing the one who is closest to him and the one that he loved the most, his eldest son, if he has already done that for you, then you ought to know that everything else is going to work out for your good as well. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Come on. Who is there among you that is still condemning you? He tells you, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to do it? Can anyone? No. Then Paul goes on to list a whole lot of things that people might think could do it. And then he says, nay, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now notice, shall tribulation? Nope. Or distress? Nope. Or persecution? Nope. Or famine? Nope. Or nakedness? Nope. Or peril? Nope. Or sword? Nope. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear merciful God, we stand here this morning in your presence, as helpless as any could be. And yet we know that you have not left us nor forsaken us, and that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. And you have come to fulfill that purpose. Grant, Father, that we may know you in the power of your resurrection. For you said, if that spirit that rose up Jesus from the dead be in us, it will also quicken our mortal bodies. And we, in this quickening process that we long to enter, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, I've been doing some research this week on the DNA, more exactly the DNA of God. Did you know that there's only four elements that make up your entire DNA? There's nitrogen, hydrogen, oxygen, and carbon. And did you know that nitrogen, I believe that nitrogen is the first, it's actually, its molecular weight is one, and hydrogen is, I think it's three, and oxygen is six, and carbon, I think, is five. And you add up all those numbers, it equals 15, which 1 plus 5 is 6. So man is made, look, it's all in your nature. And here's an interesting thing. But when you take those, you take hydrogen, you take its Hebrew letters, and you take hydrogen and nitrogen and hydrogen together, it's YH. And then you take the last two, and it spells out, YH stands for God. And the other one is GB, and it actually, in the Hebrew, it means in the body. God in the body. The Word of God, remember, God didn't create anything until he brought forth his Word. Now, I could show you a beautiful tape by a rabbi showing that the Word of God was actually the creation language was actually Hebrew. Because in the beginning, God. And you can see that all those letters spell out God. And he's got everything under control, brother, sister. You know, our bodies, our DNA is mathematical. Our DNA is musical. And our DNA is a message. Every one of us was foreordained by God for a purpose. That's written in your DNA. God bless you. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed In, and I'm Persuaded That He Is Able to Keep That Which I've Committed Unto Him Against That Day.
I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded.